Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, everybody.
So, in our house, we do love a good story. We love to tell stories. Sometimes Vicky will say that I leave out too many of the details, and she wants to hear all of it, all the full story. So there are stories that we tell that involve our own kids. But sometimes stories of my childhood as well, that are fun to tell again and again. So my kids would have heard a number of my family stories. For example, I could tell you the story of the explosive device that my big brother made with his friend that blew a hole in the back lawn. Or the story involving candles, an old wooden garden shed, and a fire engine. Or the one about the Mr. Whippy ice cream and the roller skates, but maybe another time. I loved it when Mike Mitchell shared the story of the Good Shepherd mission recently. And I was like, yeah, I'd love to hear that again. How the mission was built on the generosity of others in the past. I was thinking, why do we tell stories? Well, because they're our history, they're our roots, they're our own stories. They unite us, they're about belonging, and they bring us joy, and sometimes they bring us comfort as well. And the people of Israel had stories that they told to each other and to their children, and they had annual feasts as reminders of those stories. And we've been looking together at the Easter story over these last 2 or 3 weeks, about the week before Jesus was crucified. It started with Jesus, the king, riding into Jerusalem, not on a horse, but on a donkey, a symbol of humility rather than majesty. And last week we heard about the Jewish leaders rejecting Jesus, the king, the owner of the vineyard, the cornerstone, and Jesus predicting his own death. So for the Jewish people, this week was very significant in their calendar. It led up to the time when they would normally celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or also known as the Passover. So if you would turn up in your Bibles and grab behind your seats, and just turn up page 998. So let me read to you from Luke 22. And we're going to read verses 7 to 23. Luke 22, verse 7 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare for it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. So the Jews looked back at this time to something that really defined them as a nation and people. Way back in Genesis and Exodus, you can read about the people of Israel. At one time, they were welcomed into Egypt by the Pharaoh when Joseph, the son of Jacob, who confusingly was also known as Israel, and Joseph was promoted to second in command of the nation. But now things were very different. A new Pharaoh was on the throne, and he didn't remember Joseph. The people were captives, they were treated with cruelty, they were forced to make bricks without straw. They were forced to work harder and longer and for less. And in their distress, in desperation, they called out to God to help them, to rescue them, and to deliver them. And God heard their cry. God always hears our cry of desperation. And he brought to them Moses. Moses was God's agent, if you like, to bring about change. And he spoke to Pharaoh and asked him to allow the Israelites to leave Egypt so they could go and worship God in the desert. But Pharaoh was not silly. He knew, of course, what this was about. And he was not going to let the people go. He was not going to lose this abundant source of cheap labor for Egypt. And so, over a period of time, God showed Pharaoh who was the ultimate boss. Showed Pharaoh that he was ultimately in control. So he sent plagues, one after another, after another. And sometimes it looked as though Pharaoh was getting the message. A few times he said they could go. But then time after time, he changed his mind. Until the final plague, the final judgment on Pharaoh and all Egypt, which was the plague on the firstborn. God had given so many chances for Pharaoh to listen and to let his people go. So many opportunities. And yet Pharaoh's heart was hard. He did not and would not listen. So God said that overnight an angel of death would pass through Egypt. No household would escape. Every family would experience loss. The firstborn son in every household would die. Tragedy would strike the nation. There would be weeping. They would be devastated. You see, there was a serious problem here because the Israelites were in Egypt too. How would they be safe from this destroying angel? How would they escape the plague on the firstborn? Every household in Egypt would suffer. There would be loud wailing throughout Egypt. So how would they be delivered? And the answer is that God made a way. A lamb. Not exactly what you would picture God's deliverance to look like. God said a lamb was to be killed that night. Killed, roasted, and eaten all up. And this was the key thing. The blood of that lamb was to be painted on the doorposts of the house. This was the thing, this was the only thing that would distinguish the Israelite households from the Egyptian households. It was the blood of the lamb on the doorframe. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You will not be touched. You will be safe. You will not experience judgment. It is the blood of the Lamb that saves you. And for a week, God says you have to eat bread without yeast, unleavened bread. Because this reminds you of the time when you had to leave Egypt in a hurry. There was no time to wait for the bread to rise. You had to be ready to get out fast. And this was a really big story for the Jews. This was a really big deal. And God said to them, tell the story. Tell it to your kids. Remember it. Celebrate it every year. Repeat it. Think over it. It is a defining moment in your history. And so with that as background, let me draw you back to verse 7 of Luke 22. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And this is what happened, verse 8 and 10. 8 to 10. Two of the disciples were sent ahead by Jesus to make preparation for the feast to be celebrated. Jesus said they will see a man carrying a jar of water. A little bit unusual for a man to carry water. Normally that was the women that did that. And they were told to follow him to a house where the owner of the house would show them a room all furnished and ready for a Passover meal. Jesus and his disciples came later to the house and started sharing the meal together. And Jesus says, I am eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. But Jesus knew that his time was near. He was a day or so away from his death. And he knew what kind of death that would be. Yet he says, I so want to eat this Passover with you. Of all the things I want to do before I die, this is the top of my list. I wonder what was behind that. Was it that he wanted to be with his friends and for his last hours? Yes, I'm sure he did. I think it was more than that. Was it that this was a special time, a precious time, and he wanted to enjoy one more Passover before he died? Yes, I'm sure he did. But I think it was more than that. I wonder if you've ever noticed something strange about the Passover supper. In all the gospel accounts of this meal, did you notice that there's no reference to the lamb? Tim Keller's written a great book, King's Cross. And he highlights this point. He says, when Jesus stood up to bless the food, he held up the bread. All Passover meals had bread. He blessed the wine. All Passover meals had wine. But not one of the Gospels mentions a main course. There is no mention of the lamb at this Passover meal. What kind of Passover would be celebrated without lamb? And then Tim Keller writes, there was no lamb on the table, because the Lamb of God was at the table. Jesus was the main course. If you want a copy of the book, just let me know. It's really good. If you like reading, it's great stuff. Jesus was eager to eat this Passover with the disciples because he wanted them to know that he was the Lamb. The bread that was broken was symbolic of his body broken on the cross for them. The wine that was poured out was symbolic of his blood poured out for them on the cross. And he was the Lamb that was to be sacrificed. He is the Lamb who brings freedom. He is the Lamb who diverts the right anger of God against all injustice and evil away from us and onto himself. He is the substitute. He takes our place. Like a judge who takes off his judge's wig and takes the place of the one who has just been found guilty. He takes the punishment that was ours. Death and sin are defeated, and he gives us eternal life. I so want you to know this, says Jesus. I want to share this with you. I want you to understand this moment, to appreciate this pivotal event, this turning point in human history. Jesus is here. The King is here. And by his death, he will bring us to God. He will free us from whatever holds us. He will bring us out of slavery and lead us together to the promised land. Jesus, our King, brings us near to God through the new covenant. In this Lord's Supper, there is a different meal for us to eat. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God, and there is a new covenant established with us. A new promise is made. There is a new way. Look at verse 20. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant or promise was that the angel of death would see the blood on the doorframe and pass over the Israelite households. They would be safe and brought out of Egypt to freedom and to worship. The new covenant or promise is that Jesus' blood cancels the debt we owe. Jesus' blood washes us clean. Jesus' blood reconnects us with God. Jesus' blood brings us into an incredible, unbreakable friendship with the Almighty God. We are forgiven, we are safe, we are free, and we are here to worship. And this is where the whole message of the Bible has been pointing. This was not a new idea that Jesus had just sort of sprung on them at the last minute. The disciples would, I think, have been really familiar with some verses in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament of our Bible. Jeremiah was a prophet who spoke hundreds of years before Jesus came, and his words were recorded. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31, says this, and I'll just read it to us. Put it on the screen. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor, or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. But I will forgive their iniquity, their wickedness, and remember their sins no more. God is not an impersonal force or power, something external to us, distant, far away, something out there. No, God in Jesus, because of this new covenant in his blood, has brought us near to him. We can come close to a holy God. And do you see in verse 19 and verse 20, Jesus wants them to know that this is for you. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And he says, take it. You don't go to a restaurant just so you can sit and look at or smell food. You go to a restaurant to eat. And so it is with this meal. You must eat it. You must drink it. You must make it your own. Turn to me, says Jesus. Trust in me. Make me your Saviour, your only hope, I am yours. And as we do that, he changes our hearts. He makes us his own. We don't just know lots about him, we actually know him for ourselves. We can live with him, completely forgiven. For as it says, he will remember our sins no more. And lastly, the Lord's Supper looks forward to a coming King and his kingdom, which is for us. As we eat this bread and drink this wine, we look back and we remember, he wants us to remember his death for us. And we know that our King is here. Jesus is here. By his Spirit, he is with us here and now. But the feast looks forward to a future when the King will return in person and be enthroned. The Anglican, that is the Church of England, Book of Common Prayer says this: therefore we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So look with me again at verses 16 and 18. Jesus says, this is the last time I will eat the Passover until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This feast, this meal, is pointing forward to a time when all that it means will be seen in full. There is a time coming when all that this meal points to will be seen and experienced firsthand. For now we look forward in faith, we hope, we catch glimpses, we strain our eyes to look through the mist. But then there will be clarity. We will see him in plain sight with our very own eyes. This is the Lord's Supper, and sometimes we call it the Last Supper. But I think Jesus says, this is not the Last Supper. There will be a next time. There is a coming kingdom, and he will eat again with us there. And I wonder what our right response to all this would be. And I think it is to give thanks for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to look forward with hope and joy and excitement. The King is coming. And it is to worship with our voices and with our lives, and to praise and to love. Simon showed this slide like it, with the same quote last week, and I thought it was worth seeing again. In Matthew and Mark's account of this Lord's Supper, we read that as the meal came to an end, the disciples sang a hymn together before they left the room. And as I was preparing this, I thought I'd love to know what it was that they sang. What was that hymn? Obviously, we don't know for certain exactly what those words were. But it turns out that there was a particular hymn or group of hymns that were usually sung at this time. It's likely that they sang words from the Psalms, and specifically Psalms 113 through to 118. These were the Psalms that were sung at the festivals Jews celebrated, including Passover. And what's really, really good, really cool, the Bible is amazing, is that these are the same Psalms that both previous talks by Paul and Simon referred back to. Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was the cry of the people as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Psalm 118 again. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Again, quoted directly by Jesus when he told his parable about the tenants in the vineyard rejecting the owner's son. So I thought to finish, we would read some of those words, some of the words of that, of those hymns. Psalm 116, when they finish with this. And maybe this is what they sang together. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord, but he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Amen.